I thank each and every one of you for celebrating Native American, and I was about to say Awareness Sunday. The name changed this year. It's Native American Ministry Sunday, and I guess the General Church has come to the conclusion that the church, the General Church, is aware of Native Americans in the church, and so now the name is Native American Ministries Sunday, and I thank you for inviting me here today. It's exciting to be a member of a church that not only believes in, but works hard to practice Galatians 3:28, which says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male or female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." The United Methodist historical statement reads, "The church has endeavored to become a community in which all persons, regardless of racial or ethnic background, can participate in every level of its connectional life and ministry." Native American Ministry Sunday is one of six special Sundays of our denomination. It was established by the General Conference in 1988 to, quote unquote, honor those who first called this land home. Of the approximate 2 million Native Americans in the United States, there are approximately 17,000 who are members of United Methodist churches. There are 200 Native American churches and congregations and ministries across the nation. The Oklahoma Indian Missionary Conference has about 100 churches. We have 23 congregations and 4 ministries in the North Carolina Conference, with total membership of approximately 2,000. One church, Prospect United Methodist Church down in Pembroke, is the largest in the jurisdiction, with enrollment of 800 members and average of attendance of over 400. The North Carolina Conference has also the first Native American district superintendent, Dr. Sam Wynn, formerly of the New Bern District. The North Carolina Conference also has a first in Native American Conference lay leader, Mr. Robbie Lowry. Native Americans from this conference has also spearheaded the establishment of the one and only jurisdictional level Native American ministry, titled the Southeastern Jurisdictional Native American Ministry, known in short as SAJNAM, and that occurred back in 1984. And the ministry of SAJNAM helped strengthen and create Native American ministries throughout the Southeastern jurisdiction. And now let us get to the important stuff, your contribution today. Your contribution today will help provide for two causes, the first of which is the Native American Seminary Award, which allows Native Americans to attend seminary in preparation for the ordained ministry, and it also helps, secondly, to provide for the Urban Initiative Grant. So two things that will be supported by your contribution today: the Native American Seminary Award, which allows Native Americans to attend seminary, and secondly, the Urban Initiative Grant, which is used to establish new Native American congregations. And Reverend Kenneth Locklear, he was awarded the Native American Seminary Award a number of years ago, and as soon as he graduated Duke Divinity School, he became the founding pastor of Triad Native American United Methodist Church in Greensboro, and that church used funds from the Urban Initiative Grant to get started. Most recently, Reverend Sylvia Collins graduated Duke and immediately became the founding pastor of Triangle United Methodist Church up in Raleigh. Again, she was awarded the Native American Seminary Award, and the congregation that she has formed up there has also benefited from the Urban Initiative Grant. Today we do celebrate Native American history and culture and presence and contributions to this, our United Methodist Church, and to this, our nation. God raised up a mighty people within the community of believers who have demonstrated their spiritual heritage in forgiving their oppressors and in joining hearts and hands for the work of God to spread spiritual wholeness throughout the world. And I thank you. And in fact, that's what I want to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. And the Word of God reads as follows. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. In other words, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches in Macedonia. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. By way of introduction, Paul was taking up a collection for the saints there in Jerusalem, in and around Jerusalem, because throughout Judea there had been suffering. There had been horrific suffering and poverty and hunger, and it was due primarily to widespread crop failures. And as I understand it, there had been some severe earthquakes in the area in recent years. So one thing compounded on the other, and as a result, they were left with the problems of failed crops and the problems of access to food, and as a result, the saints there in Jerusalem throughout Judea were in desperate need of help. They were in dire straits. They needed someone to reach out and give them a hand. And that's what the scripture is talking about today, just that. Meeting the needs of others, meeting the needs of fellow saints and other human beings as well who are being threatened with starvation and death. Many of whom were separated from Jesus Christ and were doomed to an eternity separated from Jesus Christ if someone didn't reach out to them. Reach out to them with the two things that they needed for survival. The two things they needed for survival was financial help on the one hand and spiritual help on the other hand. They needed financial help, for without it, they would not be able to get access to food, and therefore they would starve and die. But they also needed spiritual help. They needed the gospel of Jesus Christ, for without it, their eternal souls would surely die. So the challenge to the church, the challenge to you and I today is clear. Give. Give to meet the temporal needs of folks who are in need. Give to meet the spiritual needs of folks who are in desperate need of our help. The very first thing Paul says or does to encourage the church at Corinth to give is he offers up a wonderful example of their neighbors to the north, the Macedonians. He gave them as a wonderful example for giving. He gave them as a wonderful example for them to follow. And in verse 1 he says, moreover, brethren, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia. Friends, that word grace means the favor and the blessings of God. Grace means all those good things in our life that God gives us, the greatest of which is salvation. God bestowed an abundance of grace upon the churches there in Macedonia. And we know some of those churches. There was Philippi and there was Thessalonica. We know them because Paul wrote letters to them. There was also the church of Berea. God had bestowed an abundance of grace upon these churches. But according to verse 2, there was a couple of graces that were lacking. There were a couple of good things, a couple of blessings that they did not have, because verse 2 says that they suffered great trial of affliction and that they also suffered deep poverty. The great trial of affliction that they suffered came from the fact that they were being persecuted. They were being persecuted for acknowledging to their neighbors and to their government that they were Christians, that they served and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, they were being persecuted. As a result, they suffered great trial of affliction. And not only that, they suffered deep poverty. And I'm sure that the poverty that they suffered went hand in hand with the persecution and the discrimination that was directed toward them for being Christians. But it went further than that. This deep poverty went further than that. Before we can go any further, in fact, there's an important question we have to ask ourselves, a significant theological question we have to ask ourselves. And that question is this: if God created the world with sufficient resources for all people, then why does poverty exist? Why does poverty exist? And the answer is sin. Poverty exists because there's sin in this world, because the world is sinful and corrupt. And for that reason, the world is full of greedy people. Greedy people, covetous people, people who aren't satisfied with what they have. They're so greedy, they want to keep, they want to hang on to, they want to hoard all that they have. But not only that, they covet what other folks have. They covet what you and I have. They want what we have. The sad fact is that man has an insatiable appetite, an insatiable desire for wealth. We want more, more, and more, and yet more is never, ever enough. Jesus talked about this when he told the parable of the rich fool. Jesus said there was a rich farmer. One particular year, he had a bumper crop. The harvest was so great that he did not have sufficient barn space to store his crop. So he asked himself a question: what shall I do? And he gave it a little thought, and he decided that what he would do was he would tear down his old barns and he would build new barns. He would erect new barns, bigger barns, better barns to store this bumper crop that the Lord had blessed him with. He asked the right question: what shall I do? But he came up with the wrong answer. After deciding to build those barns, he began to look at his situation and he realized that he had enough to support him for years and years and years. And he said to himself, it's time to take life easy. It's time to eat, drink, and be merry. And guess what the Lord said to him? Thou fool, your soul will be required of you this night. And then what will happen to all that that you've hoarded, all that you've laid up for yourself? Friends, we need to ask ourselves that question. What shall we do? What will we do with all the resources that God has blessed us with? That's the proper question, but we have to come up with the proper answer. Jesus makes it clear that the proper answer isn't to hoard what God has given us. It isn't to build bigger barns. It isn't to put it in our banks and savings accounts. But glory, hallelujah, it's to recognize that there are people out there who have a desperate need for our financial help. There are people out there who have a desperate need for our spiritual help, who have a desperate need for us to share the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ with them. So I ask you, what will you do? What will you do with the abundance the Lord has given you? Paul tells us that not only did the Macedonians give in spite of their affliction, in spite of their deep poverty, but according to verse 3, they gave beyond their ability. For their power I bear record. Yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. They were willing to give beyond their power. They were willing to give beyond their ability. They gave so liberally that they risk doing harm to themselves. They were concerned about people who were doing without, and they gave so generously that they risked going without. They were so concerned about people who were hungry, and they gave so generously that they risked being hungry themselves. They gave willingly. They gave liberally. But I think of it all, the most important thing has to do with the willingness. Paul says that they gave willingly. They didn't have to be preached to. They didn't have to be lectured. There was no arm twisting involved. There was no force. They gave willingly. They gave of their heart. They gave gladly. God says, Scripture says rather, that God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a willing giver. And they gave willingly. Willingness has to do with motive. Willingness has to do with giving for the right reason. Has nothing to do with how much you give or how often you give, but it has to do with the reason you give. And the reason we should give is to help others. We need to have a sincere desire to help people who are in desperate need of help. And that's hard for us to imagine. We look around and there are probably few people sitting in the church today who are in desperate need of financial help. But we don't have to look too far. There are people in this town who are in desperate need of financial help. There are people throughout the world. The overwhelming majority of the people in the world are in desperate need of financial help. And we are the people who can help. The Macedonians, they gave willingly. According to verse 4, that they begged for the opportunity to give. That proves their willingness. They prayed, let us give. Let us be a part of this giving. Paul and Titus and those other ministers of God, they didn't have to go chase these folks down and ask them to give. It was just the other way around. The Macedonians chased Paul down. They chased Titus down. They chased those other ministers down and said, let us give. Let us be a part of this wonderful ministry. Let us help our brothers and sisters in Christ in Judea. They were willing givers because they gave for the right reason. They had the right motivation. They wanted to help others and thereby please God. We can give vast amounts of our financial resources, vast amounts of our time and energy, but if we don't give it for the right reason, if the motivation isn't right, it will not be pleasing to God, and the church will not be blessed. The church will not grow. They didn't wait around to be asked. Rather, they did the asking. The question I would pose to you today is, when was the last time you gave without being asked? When was the last time you gave on your own? Can you remember it? I can, and I bet your experience was the same as mine. You felt good about it, didn't you? There was a wonderful feeling. I feel pretty good dropping a few dollars in the plate on Sunday. But I feel even better when I give willingly and freely without having to be asked. And when that plate is stuck in my face, I know that I'm being asked, don't you? But glory, hallelujah, what a blessing it is to give freely, to give willingly. We come away from it feeling wonderful, feeling good, and that's the way we're supposed to feel. Anytime and every time we do something to please God, to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we should come away feeling good about ourselves, feeling good about being Christians, feeling good about helping those who need help. In verse 5, Paul tells us why they were able to do this. Why those Macedonians were able to give sacrificially, even though they had all those obstacles to overcome, the obstacle of persecution, the obstacle of poverty. Paul says there in verse 5 that they were able to do it because they gave themselves to the Lord first. And they did not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. They gave themselves to the Lord first. They put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They knew what the psalmist knew. Psalm 122 says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. The psalmist wasn't saying that his help came from the hills. He looked up to the hills and he asked himself this question: from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Macedonians, they were able to give because they believed that. With all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, they believed that their help cometh from the Lord. We all believe it, do we not? I don't believe there's a person here today that does not believe those words. But the fact is, we believe it in varying degrees. I believe the Macedonians believed it to the nth degree. They believed it with their whole person, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we're able to do that, when we're able to believe it heart, soul, mind, and strength, then we too will be able to give sacrificially. We'll be able to give in spite of whatever affliction, in spite of whatever trials are going on in our lives. And quite frankly, it's hard to think about other people when you have a great trial going on in your life. 2.5 years ago, I was hospitalized at Duke. Legionnaire's disease, gasping for breath, wondering if I'd be able to leave that hospital or not. I assure you, friends, it was hard for me to look beyond myself, to look beyond that hospital room, to look beyond that chest tube that was in me, to look beyond that surgery that I had to take and that I did take. It's hard. But glory, hallelujah, when we give our all in all to Christ, when we believe with our whole person, heart, soul, mind, and strength that He is who He has declared Himself to be, then we will be able to give of our finances, of our time and our energy, our love, in spite of what's going on in our lives. We will be able to look beyond self and care about others, no matter how desperate the situation is for ourselves personally. Not only that, but we'll be able to look beyond our poverty, real or perceived. I perceive I'm poor at times, that I'm unable to give. But glory, hallelujah, the Lord will help us to realize that we're better able to give than we ever thought we were. And we'll be willing to give. We'll give for the right reason, to glorify God, to help people who are in desperate need of help. And we'll do it without being asked. We'll volunteer. We'll do the asking. Can I help? Can I participate? And then we'll be blessed. We'll walk away from the experience feeling good about self, feeling good about church, feeling good about Jesus Christ, that He enabled us to do such a thing that we thought we could not do. Paul has shared the Macedonian example. He has explained how it was possible for them to give. And now in verse 6, he offers up a challenge to the church at Corinth, a challenge to give. And it's a challenge that applies to you and I today. It's a challenge that applies to every church, every believer of every generation. And it most certainly applies to you and I this morning. Paul says, insomuch that we desired Titus that he had begun, that as he had begun, so he would finish in you the same grace also. The challenge was to finish what had started. God had started something there in that church at Corinth. Through preacher Titus, they had started taking up a collection. But as with so many programs in the church, they start out with great vigor and great energy, but before you know it, the energy dies down, we get tired, and the program, the project falls by the wayside. That's what happened at Corinth. It happened for a reason. It happened because of the sin that was in that church. There was strife and there was envy and there was division in that church. There was bad theology in that church. There was sensuality in that church. There was abuse of the Holy Communion in that church. There was one problem after the other. And when you have sin in your midst, it's hard to do the work of God. But they had just experienced revival in the previous chapter. So they were now in a position to finish the work that God had begun in them. It applies to you and I today. We need to finish the work that God has begun in each and every one of us. Paul says in Philippians 1 and 6 that there's something we can have great confidence in. Paul says, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. The good work Paul is talking about is the good work of sanctification. It's the good work of conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ himself. And friends, that includes building in us this wonderful spirit of giving that we find in the churches of Macedonia. The Lord has begun a good work in you and a good work in me. And so the question becomes, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to finish the good work that the Lord has started in us? Or are we going to leave this church today and forget about this message? Are we going to forget that God has spoken to our hearts this morning and go back to living life as usual? Friends, we come to church for one reason. We come to church to recommit ourselves to Jesus Christ. And he gives us a message each and every Sunday. He gives us an opportunity to do just that. To take a little bit of what you hear here on Sunday and take it home with you. And grow in Christ. Will you finish the good work that the Lord has started in you? I close with verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That verse of Scripture brings to mind Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. That verse of Scripture gives us two vital pieces of information about Christ Jesus. The first piece of information is this, that Jesus is our perfect example. Paul began with that wonderful example of the Macedonians, and it's an example that you and I need to follow. But most importantly, our greatest example, our perfect example, the one we're to pattern our life after, the one that God himself is conforming us into the image of, is none other than Jesus. Jesus, our perfect example. Secondly, we see here that Jesus was rich, and yet he became poor for you and I. He became poor for you and I so that we might become rich. Glory, hallelujah. I think of that verse of Scripture where the Lord says that we are a rich and a glorious inheritance to God. Can you even imagine that? That God would say that you and I are a rich and a glorious inheritance to him. I tell you, friends, the moment I got saved, I knew that I had a rich and a glorious inheritance to God, but I could have never imagined, hardly can I fathom this very moment, that I am a rich and a glorious inheritance to God. But that's what we are. We're a rich and a glorious inheritance to God because Christ Jesus, who was rich, became poor. Paul said to the church at Philippi, chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, realize that he's the perfect example. We're to model our life after him. We're to have the mind of Christ. We're to have the heart of Jesus Christ. We're to live a life that emulates the life that Jesus lived. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and having been found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God the Father hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's why he came. That's why the one who was rich became poor, so that we might bow, so that we might confess, so that we might be saved. But friends, we have to do our bowing, we have to do our confessing while we're in this world, in this life. The fact is, one day we will bow. We will confess that Jesus is Lord. But if we wait until then, it'll be too late. I invite you, if you're here today, if you haven't done that, if you haven't made a Savior of your life, you need to come to the altar. You need to bow down on your knees, not worrying about what others here at the church might think of you. You may have been attending this church for years and years and years, and most folks may think you're saved. But if you're not, you need to take care of it today. Get things right with the Lord Jesus. Then you'll be able to become the generous givers that God has called each and every one of us to be. God bless you, everyone.